Sin separates man from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. That's what being lost means. It means separation from God. Many times in the Bible, when you see the word dead or the word death, the Bible is talking about spiritual death. You see, when a man is lost, he is dead spiritually. And if he dies lost, he will be separated from God in hell for all eternity. The Bible talks about the second death in that sense in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. So when a man is saved, his soul is made right with God, and he is made alive in Christ Jesus. What a powerful figure this is, and how lost men should long to find this spiritual life and this spiritual peace. But one thing is certain, a lost man by himself, by his own efforts and without God, cannot save himself. There are many scriptures that tell us this, and we're going to look at just a few in this lesson. Let's begin in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, and we're going to start in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and then we're going to go into chapter 4 of the book of Romans, then also in chapter 5 and chapter 6, and then we're going to look at some other New Testament books as we talk about this topic. A man by himself, by and with his own efforts and without God, cannot save himself. It takes the grace of God to save a man. Romans 3, verse 27. Paul said, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now, Paul was talking specifically here about the Jews. And you have to remember the Jewish mindset. As you go back to Romans chapter 2, you'll remember that Paul rebukes the Jewish attitude because the Jews thought that they were above everybody else. They thought that they were above the Gentiles, and at the same time, they were disobeying the law of God. But their attitude was very arrogant. In Romans chapter 2, verse 17, Paul said, "Behold, you are called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and make your boast of God." Now, you see how that fits in with Romans chapter 3, when he raises the question, where is boasting then? In other words, where is any ground for boasting before God? Well, there is none. But that's exactly what the Jews were doing. They were making their boast of God. "We're children of God," they would say. "We're the descendants of Abraham." And he goes on in verse 18, 19, and 20 of Romans chapter 2, and he further describes the kind of attitude that these Jews had. "And you know his will and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." So the Jewish people, in general, made their boast of God. They put a lot of confidence in the fact that they were the physical descendants of Abraham. They looked at themselves as being teachers of everybody else, and that everybody else was a babe or was foolish. And yet here's what Paul says to them, beginning in verse 21 of Romans 2. "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery?" And on he goes. So these Jews had no room, they had no grounds for boasting before God. They were sinners just like the Gentiles were, and they needed salvation through the gospel just like the Gentiles did. And Paul said that is the only hope. Now, as you go into Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about this even more, and he goes back to Abraham. He goes back before the law of Moses was even given. In Romans 4, verse 1, Paul said, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." If Abraham had lived a perfect life, if Abraham had never sinned, if Abraham practiced perfect works all his life, then he would have a reason to glory. But Abraham did not. Abraham was not a perfect man. He was a good man. He was a faithful man of God. But he wasn't perfect. And he needed the grace of God just like anybody does who is going to be saved today. The Bible says in verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now, when the Bible tells us in verse 3 that Abraham believed God, that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And one of the wrong assumptions that Bible readers make about this verse is that Abraham, quote, got saved in Genesis 15, verse 6. And that's not true at all. Abraham was a saved man before Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham was a man of God. God was his reward and his shield. That's what God says about him in Genesis 15, verse 1. So he was not an alien sinner. He was not a lost man before this time. The Bible is simply emphasizing here that it was his faith on that occasion that God looked at, and it was counted to him. It was chalked up to his account for righteousness. Now the Bible tells us in verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Now the working here that he's talking about is perfect works. It's the kind of life where a person never sins, where a person always does what is right and what is good and pleasing in God's sight. Well, nobody does that, but if, hypothetically, somebody did, if a man were to be able to live a sinless life, then God would owe him salvation because he wouldn't have any sins on his account. But no man does that. And so the Bible tells us in verse 5, "But to him that works not," that is, a man that is not practicing a perfect life, a man whose works are not perfect and sinless, but he believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I might add here that if we're going to fully understand the book of Romans, we have to take all the Bible into account, and we're going to do that in the next lesson. But for right now, what we're emphasizing is the fact that if we're going to be saved, then we must be saved by the grace of God. Well, let's turn next to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to begin in verse 1. Oftentimes, people begin in verses 8 and 9, but I want to notice what Paul is talking about here and who he's talking about. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So these people were dead in sin. They were dead and lost in sin, and then the gospel was preached to them. They believed in and obeyed that gospel. They were added to the Lord's church. They were saved by the grace of God. But notice what he says about their former life. In verse 2, he said, "Wherein in time past," that is, before they were converted, he said, "you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Now, he further explains the sinful life that they were engaged in before they were baptized. He says in verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So Paul said, here's what you did. You lived according to the ways of the world. You followed the course of this world. You conformed to the world instead of patterning your life after the will of God. And you lived after the lust of the flesh, and you fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So Paul is saying, if you wanted to do it, if it felt good to you, if it brought you pleasure, that's what you did. That was your lifestyle. That's the kind of life that you lived, and that's why you were dead spiritually. That's why you were lost in sin. And he says that you were by nature the children of wrath. The nature here is an acquired nature, what we would call a second nature. It was a nature that they had acquired by these acts that they had committed. He doesn't say here, and the Bible doesn't teach, that they were sinners by being born that way. They became sinners because of what they did. That's what he explains in verses 2 and 3. So in some ways, we would refer to this as their second or their acquired nature. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at verses 8 and 9. I believe that we appreciate much more Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, when we look at the context. In verse 8, he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, these people that he's writing to surely could not boast before God because of the lifestyle that they lived. They couldn't come before God and say, "Well, God, you owe this to me." They couldn't do that because of their sins. They did not have perfect works. They did not have the kind of works, the kind of lifestyle that would save them because they had been in sin. And so he says, it's by grace that you're saved. Now, these people could appreciate that. These people full well understood that they were saved by the grace of Almighty God. Now, was there something that they had to do in order to receive that grace? Well, obviously, there was. Or else everybody in Ephesus would have been saved. If a man doesn't have to do anything to be saved, then that would mean universal salvation or the other extreme, which we'll talk a little bit about in the next lesson, and that is Calvinism, where God just selectively chooses who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, and a man doesn't even make the choice. Well, both of those are false extremes. And what the Bible shows is that we are saved by the grace of God, but the only people that are going to receive that grace are the ones who have responded to it in the way that God tells us to respond. Now, to make this even clearer, let's go to Titus chapter 3, the book of Titus chapter 3. Again, what we're talking about today and what we're emphasizing is the fact that a man on his own, by himself, and without God's grace, cannot save himself. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Paul said, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now the question is, with those kinds of sins on a man's record, how in the world can that man expect to be saved in light of what he's doing and what he's done? Those things are going to have to be removed from his record, so to speak. That penalty of sin is going to have to be released. How is that done? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 4, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, because they had done a lot of unrighteous things," according to verse 3. So it's not by works of righteousness that we're saved, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How, Paul? "By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now that washing of regeneration is the bath or the washing of rebirth, being born again. So Titus chapter 3, verse 5 is talking about exactly what Jesus talked about in John 3, verse 5. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So if anybody is saved, he must be saved by the grace of God. But not everybody is saved. And this means that there is something a man must do to be saved, and that's what we'll talk about in the next lesson.